Okay. Anyway, it's good to laugh and have a little bit of fun here before we get started. But we'll go ahead and we'll jump into our lesson here this morning on doing decisions right. And this is our second week in this series. And you can go ahead and find your way to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And as you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And we do thank you for this opportunity to be in church. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the fellowship and the laughter this morning. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would just be with us as we gather around your word and look at these ideas, Lord, of making good, sound, biblical decisions, Lord, of not just feeling our way through life or not just stumbling our way through life, but intentionally seeking you and allowing you to guide and direct and to shape our decisions. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would help us, Lord, to glean from this, to learn from this, Lord. I pray that it'll be a help and a blessing to us for years to come, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you please be with Lowe's and the class in the back, Lord. And be with those who aren't able to be with us here this morning. I know several are working in different things. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as a church to be a witness to this community that you've placed us in, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just be a light and a witness, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we began last week this series on doing decisions right. And we're going to be going through basically 10 weeks, as far as I know, on this. I know I have a tendency sometimes to stretch lessons out longer than what they're intended to be. But anyway, we're planning on 10 weeks. We're going to be looking at five resources, five things that we need to kind of get in place before we approach making a decision, just to give us a good foundation, a good groundwork with which we can go forward making decisions. And then we'll be looking at five steps in actually making the decision, okay? And obviously, as we consider making decisions, we make thousands of decisions every day. We're not going to go through a huge convoluted process every time we make a decision, right? I'm sure that you're not going to go through all this just to pick out which shirt or which socks you're going to wear every morning, right? Those are decisions. But we're talking about serious life-changing decisions. We're talking about, as we approach these decisions, doing it with what we said last week, we need to have a sober mind whenever when we approach a decision. And so if we have a sober mind, we're going to be grasping the big picture. We're going to be seeing that, as we said last week, we are decisional. We make many, many, many decisions. And we looked at, I believe, 10 different types of decisions we make, educational, vocational, relational, familial, financial, practical, geographical, directional, spiritual, missional, all kinds of decisions that we make. And these decisions are given to us by God. Every one of them is an opportunity to obey Him and to draw closer to Him, or for us to disobey Him and go away from Him. So each decision is a pivotal point to where we can stay on track with what He has for us to do, or we can diverge, we can go off track. And so we can draw closer to Him and we can live by faith and we can watch His plan unfold. Second thing that we saw is that we are dependent because we don't know the outcomes of any of our decisions. We can make our best guess, we can plan, we can hope, we can do all these different things, but there are so many different aspects of a decision that we have no control over. I can make a decision, but then I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what someone else that I come in contact with is going to, what decisions they're going to make. And so our lives are interconnected. There's so many different parts of our decisions that have to fall into place for them to end up where we want them to. And we have no control over all of those parts. So because of that, we are dependent. We are dependent upon God that He has to guide us. Because if we don't look to Him, if we don't follow Him, if we don't depend on Him, we're either going to shrink away in fear, or we're going to press forward in arrogance. We're going to make decisions out of self-confidence, out of presumptuousness, and not let Him order our steps. And so this is what this series is really all about, is looking to God, depending on Him, and allowing Him to guide our steps. Because I know just the idea of a sober mind that we looked at last week, we looked at a lot of things that were actually really heavy with this decision-making process. And that was part of the purpose behind it, is seeing that it is serious as we're making decisions They do have a huge impact. They have so many consequences. And so because of that, we need to be dependent upon God to guide us to the right decision. And so we're decisional, we're dependent. The third thing that we looked at is that we are destined. God has a will. He's got a plan. He's got a road for us to follow. And if we will approach our decisions with a sober mind, looking to God for guidance and allowing Him to order our steps and place our steps, then we are going to be in alignment with His will, with that road that He has for us to be on. And we saw last week that God is not hiding His will. He's not playing some kind of a cat and mouse game with us, saying, I have a will for you, good luck finding it. But instead, if we depend upon Him, if we truly desire His will and follow His word, we will find His will. Okay, He'll make sure that we get there. So it's not hidden from us. So don't let your takeaway from all of this be that decisions are so scary that I don't even want to press forward. I don't want to do anything. No, decisions are difficult. They can be scary whenever we're not depending upon God. Okay? So our eyes need to be upon Him. And so today we're going to be looking at resource number two that's important for a good decision. The first one that we saw last week, I've said several times already, is a sober mind. The second one that we're looking at this week is we need to have a pure heart. So our mind and our heart need to be in the right place for us to make a right decision. Okay? That makes sense, doesn't it? It's simple enough. So we need to have our mind and our heart both in the right place. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first, well, not the first. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. This is in Peter's introduction to his epistle here. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so in this verse, Peter is writing, wishing them peace and grace to grow in their life. This is his greeting, but this is his desire for them. He wants them to be growing forward in grace and peace. One reason we're looking at this with decisions is that this is what we desire. We desire God's grace and his peace upon us, right? And if we're to have that, we better be following his path. We better be making good decisions, right? Because we all know the end of often our bad decisions is not grace and peace, is it? It's turmoil, it's anxiety, it's frustration, right? And so Peter is wishing grace and peace upon them. He wants them to have a flourishing and grounded life, rooted and stable throughout their experience of life. But it only comes about by, what does he say here? The knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So where is that stability? Where is that grace and peace? It is through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our goal in this study, and really every time that we come together, we open up the scriptures and we learn from them, is for us to see that this isn't just a random journey through life, but that God is in control, that he is working, that he has a plan, and that we want to get in on his plan, right? As we're looking at the Bible, it's unfolding his story for our lives. It's unfolding his will, his purpose for us. And so every time we gather together, we're understanding more about God and about Jesus Christ. We are seeing that we can depend upon them, we can trust them, that he is faithful, right? And so we are seeing that he has good things intended for us. He has purposes for us. He has planned for us. He has a future for us. And so all of these things come together showing us that God is the one ultimately in control. We don't shape God. He shapes us. We don't shape truth. But God is ultimately the authority on truth. All truth comes from him. And so we live by his definitions. We don't make up our own definitions and then try to shape him and to mold him and try to squeeze him into our mold of what we think the thing should be. Okay? So as we're reading, studying, learning from the Word of God, we're seeing who he is, how he says the world works, and we are educating ourselves according to what he has intended us to be and how he has intended for the world to work. Because unfortunately, ever since the fall, we have been rewired. We have a new nature, a sin nature, that tries to operate contrary to the way this world was created. And we looked at that back some weeks ago. We live in a very pragmatic and relativistic, very pragmatic, very relativistic world, where even Christianity today is driven by our own personal identity, our own desires, and our own feelings. Christians usually don't have any kind of a theological mooring or a place to tie off to in order to make their own decisions. They have just kind of this fluid and fluffy way of doing things. They go by their feelings and by their emotions and what they think is right or what they hope to be right, rather than actually tying everything off to the Word of God and what God says is right. Because we can find out that the Bible gives us an absolute truth. It gives us an absolute reality. It tells us things that are true, whereas the world tries to tell us that we get to determine what is true, right? If you don't like the gender you were born as, you can come up with your own, right? I want to self-identify as a carrot. And the world says, okay, fine, you're a carrot. We accept your carrot. That's nonsense, right?
Yeah.
But the Bible tells us there is an absolute truth rather than just this fuzzy, internal, mystical world that we try to construct for ourselves and then just try to attach the name of Jesus and of God and the Bible to it and claim that it's truth. And so many people even filter the Bible through their emotions. They filter the Bible through their alternate reality that they have. And so everything in their life is filtered through emotions and desires, and our emotions and desires are very unreliable. Okay? So we're looking at this idea of having a pure heart, and we realize if we've lived any time whatsoever, that our heart is deceitful. The Bible tells us that, right? That our emotions are unreliable, that our desires are often destructive. We looked at that a couple weeks back, right? It seems like everything that I long for, everything I desire, is ultimately destructive. You know, if I want to eat donuts and pancakes every morning for breakfast, that's going to give me diabetes and make me overweight, and it's going to cause me to die early, right? But hey, that's what my flesh wants. It's what my heart desires, right? And that's just a silly illustration, but that's the thing, is that our flesh, that our heart, is bent on destruction. Our desires are not profitable for us. And so, rather than trying to filter everything through our emotions and through our desires, we need to bring those things back into subjection to God's Word and to the way that God created things to be. And so, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to go by God's definitions. We need to submit ourselves to God's truth, whether it feels right or not. Okay? There's sometimes that God's going to lead you in a direction that it doesn't necessarily feel right. It goes against our heart. It goes against our mind. It goes against our emotions. But sometimes we have to choose what is right rather than what feels right. Okay? And so as we go through life, the Bible says here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 2, that God has given us everything that pertains to, what does it say here? All the things that pertain to life and godliness. So essentially, he's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He gives us the instructions. He hasn't told us everything. You know, the Bible doesn't necessarily have all of the answers, but it has all the answers that we need. Okay? And so he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so we create a worldview and a life and a grid for our living that adheres to the grid of God's Word. Okay? Rather than trying to make this fit our lives, we interpret our lives, shape our lives around what this says. Okay? Because it is ultimate truth. And so our explanation of things, our worldview, our understanding of how life works needs to be framed by God's Word. It needs to be framed by God's truth. And then we go at life looking through the lens of God's truth rather than the truth that we have constructed for ourselves, or rather than what our heart is trying to tell us that things are like, or what our emotions are trying to get us to believe. We bring everything back and we look at the world through the lens of ultimate truth and reality through God's Word and what He's created things to be. We don't try to hold Jesus and hold God to our definitions and to our emotions and to our desires, but we discover His truth rather than making Him submit to our false truth. Okay? Now, if you'll turn to Ephesians, we've already been in Ephesians on Wednesday night, but Ephesians chapter 1, we talked through this not too long ago, so some of this will sound familiar. But this is, in Ephesians, Paul has a couple prayers that he prays for the Ephesians. He says, "This is my desire for you." So he's looking at this group of believers there at Ephesus, and he says, "This is what I desire for you as believers, as my children in the faith. This is my desire for you," okay? And so there's a couple prayers that we're going to see throughout throughout the book of Ephesians. We're actually going to cover one of them last Wednesday, but we didn't get to it. So that'll be this coming Wednesday. But this is the first prayer that he prays for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. It says, or not 5, 15, excuse me, 15 through 17. "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him." So there again, we have that idea of the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring us back to that place of flourishing. It's going to bring us back to that place of a purified mind, right? Of a right way of looking at this world. And so this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. He wants them to give them a spirit of wisdom. He wants them to have this revelation, it says here, which is seeing something that they didn't previously see. We find that God can lift a veil showing us his direction, his truth, his wisdom, his understanding. But it says that his revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay? And so there's that idea of knowing him, of having that knowledge of him. We come down to verse number 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And so he wants them to know something. He tells them, excuse me, let me find my place here. He tells them that their eyes of their understanding can be enlightened, can be opened. Okay, so we've got a different set of eyes here. We've got the eyes that we view the entire world through, but then we have a spiritual set of eyes, which can be enlightened, it can be open to where we can see, we can understand, we can experience the things of God, right? And so, as these eyes are enlightened, we can look through the lens of God's truth. We can see the way that God looks at things, okay? That's what he's talking about, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We can see the world as God views things. And so we can build a framework of decisions or of going about decisions, looking at what God says is true, rather than how we feel or how, or whether, rather than how we feel or what we wish was true or what we'd like to be true or how we hope things will work out, we can instead be going through life evaluating it by what God ultimately says is true. And so the Bible is the authority. We know it's God's word to us. It's God's truth that he's revealed to us. It's the framework of how he's created the world. It tells us how he designed things to be, to function, to work. And so there's all kinds of different ideologies and philosophies out there. But whenever those go against the scripture, we find that they are false. But whenever we come to the Bible, it is clearly a supernatural source of ultimate reality and truth. Okay? So we look at the Bible and we say, okay, this is what God has revealed to us. This is what God says we need to know. And whenever man goes against it, we believe what God says rather than what men say, right? And so this is a foundation that we can come back to. This is something that we can build our lives off of. And whenever our hearts and our minds don't line up with it, then we need to bring our hearts and our minds back into subjection to what God says is ultimately reality, what God says is ultimately true. And so getting our decisions right ultimately comes back to this thought, am I growing in the knowledge of what is true? Okay, am I growing in the knowledge of what is true? Are my decisions flowing out of what is true according to the Bible's knowledge of God, of what the Bible says about Him? Is my decisional process ultimately built on how I feel, on my emotions, which are often in conflict with one another? We find that emotions are very fluid, they're very subjective, but there is objective reality, there is absolute truth. And whenever the world says that truth is relative, whenever they say that it can be my truth or your truth, like I said a moment ago, the world accepts now if I self-identify as a carrot, right? We can construct our own false narratives, our false truths, follow your heart, right? But all of that is absolutely ridiculous. We find that the Bible is the ultimate truth. So Paul's saying that he's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. He wants them to see what they can't otherwise see. He wants their understanding to be opened up so they can see what we find here in verse number 18, that they can see and know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So that's what he's wanting them to know. And as we look at that verse, we can take it personally, it applies to me. We can take it decisionally. I have a choice whether or not I submit myself to having my eyes, my understanding opened, right? Whether I allow him to bring about that hope of his calling in my life. And so it's personal, it's decisional, but it's also incremental because it doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen immediately that our eyes are open and we experience the hope of his calling. But it's something that happens choice by choice, day by day, slowly over a lifetime. And we begin to experience the hope of his calling. And so I wake up tomorrow. I make decisions. Those decisions lead me into his calling, into his will for my life. Every big decision, every little decision carries me either toward his calling or away from it. And whenever we look at this, it says that it is a hopeful calling. It is a good place. It is a good way. And so every decision, every choice is either bringing me closer to it or further from it. And so God desires for us to be following in this hopeful calling that is a flourishing, joyful, fruitful calling. And he's working in our lives to connect us to that road, to that place that he wants us to be on, that will that he has for our lives. And so as we're making these decisions, making wise decisions, it puts us in line with what God has created us to do and what he has created us to experience in this life. And this is what we're wanting to do. We're wanting decisions. We're wanting to know how to make the right decisions, to know that it's God's will for our lives and that the decisions are going to turn out well, right? How many of you have approached a decision fearfully afraid that you're going to make the wrong decision? Lots of times. That's kind of, I've aggravated Les with that several times just because I can tend to be indecisive because of that. And I can hold off too long on making a decision because I'm afraid of making the wrong one. And as I've said many times, indecision is a decision in itself, right? And so anyway, there's such a thing as being afraid of a decision, of being petrified from action. And that's also not good. So that wasn't our point last week with looking at it with a sober mind. We want to act, but we also have to draw ourselves back to not go forward stupidly, if you'll allow me to say that, because we tend to be led by our emotions, be led by our heart. That's what Disney's preached to us all our lives, isn't it? Follow your heart. My girls are scowling at me right now because they've heard me say that so many times. But Disney for so long has preached to us, follow our heart. The world preaches to us to follow our heart. And whenever we do that, we're going to make bad decisions. We're going to have lives of regret because guess what? Our lives are not being written out by Disney screenwriters, okay? There's no such thing as following your heart and having a happy ending. It very rarely ever happens. But anyway, getting back on course here. We see the hope of his calling here. It says, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? We have a wonderful calling. We have a wonderful plan that God has. His grace and his mercy and his riches. Not necessarily health, wealth, and prosperity, because God has bigger plans for us, right? Good example of that is back in the days of Jesus, whenever he was on the earth. The Jews had a plan. They had a will. They had a desire, right? They wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome, set up himself as an earthly ruler, rule for a lifetime, and then be followed up by another earthly king. They had no higher ambition than Jesus being a deliverer, basically another judge, like we find back in the book of Judges, someone to grant deliverance from an enemy, another Moses to bring them out of Egypt. That's all they wanted. But Jesus had a different plan, right? And I believe his was much better. He didn't deliver them from the Romans. He delivered them from sin, from death, hell, and the grave. So do you see how man has a will and has a plan, and God has a greater will and a greater plan? And as man is sitting there and evaluating and looking, we tend to choose our plan over God's plan because our plan is very short-sighted. And God's is working on the long term. And so what Paul's trying to get across here is he's telling them that he wants the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened so that they're able to see God's will, his plan for their lives, and experience this hopeful calling and his power and all these things working in their lives. What he's telling them is that if they could look out over the future, if they had the I've compared our lives to being like a puzzle with the pieces fitting together, right? If we had the box seeing what it was going to end up with at the end, right? We'd like that, wouldn't we? Or if we had the full map knowing what the destination was from the very beginning, but following God is much more like driving by the headlamps on the car. We can see just a short distance in front of us, but we don't see the destination, right? But if we could see the entire thing laid out in front of us, if we could take our lives and see how it would turn out by us following our own desires, our own hopes, our own emotions, flippantly deciding on each decision and doing the best that we can in our lives and see how that ends up and lay that alongside of God's plan and his purpose and his will and see how that ends up. If those could be displayed before us, if we had those two choices before us and we saw how each one of them would work out, my way and God's way, I believe 100% of the time you would choose God's way. It would surprise you at all the pitfalls and the mistakes and all the disasters that you're going to bring yourself into, following your heart and your emotions and your best guess and your way of thinking. And it would astound you by seeing how all of these subtle choices, all of these things that we never would have chosen on our own, these things that didn't necessarily make sense to us, leads us to a hopeful and flourishing and good will of God, right? The Bible tells us that his will is perfect, acceptable, and a third one that I always forget. What is it? He says that he has a good and perfect and acceptable will there. Good. How did I forget? Good. So God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And if we could see our way versus God's way laid side by side, we would agree and say it is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we would choose it every time. If you could have a DVD of your life, live both ways, play it out, you're going to say, yeah, definitely, I'm taking God's way, right? And this is what Paul's trying to tell them, that if the eyes of your understanding was enlightened, you would see how good and perfect God's plan and his will is. You would choose it every time. And so, as we said last week, our first resource was a sober mind that understands the magnitude of decisions, all of the ripple effects, the generational impact as others are influenced by our decisions. And with this sober mind, we begin seeing the necessity for this week's resource of a pure heart. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is whenever Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that we often refer to as the Beatitudes, right? Blessed be, right? And so, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we see this idea of having a pure heart. And it says the result of having a pure heart is they shall see God, right? Yeah. And we could take that as only applying to salvation and say, okay, those who are pure in heart will one day see God. They'll see God in heaven, right? They'll see God in eternity. But I think it has further implications than just that they will see God in heaven. But instead, whenever we have a pure heart, that what ends up happening is we begin seeing God directing, Him acting, Him working in the life that we're living now. Okay? You ever see someone who, or you ever been someone, maybe I should say, so preoccupied about what's going on now that you fail to see all the blessings, that you fail to see all the ways that God is working, that you don't even see God's hand in your life? You can have someone who is in tune to the things of God, that is intent on the things of God, and they can see God working everywhere. And you can see someone that's blinded to the things of God, and they don't believe that He even exists, right? There's a difference there. And so whenever we have a pure heart, it says that we will see God, right? And so this should be a desire, because as we're thinking, okay, I've got a sober mind, I realize these decisions are major, I realize that they have implications, and so I need to have a pure mind so that I can see God. We find over and over through Scripture that the Lord is compared to being the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, right? And how do the sheep follow the shepherd? By sight, right? Sometimes by voice, but often by sight. They have to see Him in the way that He's going before them. The Bible tells us in other places, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And so whenever we have a pure heart, we're going to be able to see God as He's directing us and as He's guiding us. I'm not saying anything mystical, mysterical. I'll stick with mystical, because that other word's not wanting to come out. Yeah, mysterious. There you go. Not mystical, mysterious, not some sort of apparition or something like that. Like, oh, there is Jesus. I see Him. He's this long-haired hippie with blue eyes. No, no. That's not what I'm talking about with seeing God. But instead, we're going to be able to see His direction, His leading, what He has for us whenever we have a pure heart. And so whenever we're facing a big decision, we look at many different options. It can be a job change. It can be a relocation. It can be a personal or an educational decision. Whatever it is, you're going to have many, many, many options, right? And whenever you have all these many different options, it can be daunting. We can think of a young person choosing a college or choosing a job. All kinds of different options out there, right? And out of all those different options, the question is not, which one do I want? It's not which one feels best. The question is, which one has God's thumbprint? Which one's God's will? And so, if you understand what we've been talking about here with having a sober mind and a pure heart, you're going to realize that God has a will and a design for each and every one of us. He's got a path, and amidst all of the options that are out there, one of them is God's will for you, right? One of them. And so, and that's the one that if you understand the beauty of what God is doing, that is the one that you're going to want to do. And we're operating under the assumption that you love God, you trust Him, and you believe that He is operating in your best interest. Oftentimes, whenever God is leading, it may be alarming, it may be scary, but at the end of the day, we know it is best, and we wouldn't want to do anything else, okay? These are the assumptions that we're operating with, that we understand these things. And so, if you want to see God, because this is what Jesus is saying here, the pure in heart will see God. If you want to see God, a pure heart is necessary to be able to see Him. And as I said, it's not just a reference to salvation. It's practical as we're walking through life. A pure heart gives us a clean lens through which we can see God working in and around us, to discern where He's directing our steps, which options have His fingerprints on them. And it is a purity of heart That puts us in a place to be able to see God at work around us and be able to vet and discern his direction. So we need to have a sober mind, need to have a pure heart. You can look at Proverbs 4:23. I think it may be on your outline there at the top. And it builds on the same case. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What he is saying is your heart is the tool that you're going to use to make the decisions in your life, right? We already said don't follow your heart, right? But then this tells us that the heart is going to be the tool that we use to make the decisions. So what we're going to find out is that as our decisions are being made, the quality of those decisions and the quality of our life is going to flow out of the condition of our heart. The quality of your life really begins at a spiritual level at your heart. And so you need to keep your heart, you need to guard your heart, and you need to guide your heart rather than letting it guide you. So rather than follow your heart, you need to lead your heart. Okay? Does that make sense? Silly illustration for a second, okay? You want a silly illustration? Will that wake you up a little bit? Have you ever watched somebody walking a dog? And ask yourself, are they walking the dog or is the dog walking them? You ever see that? You see someone out there and they're small and the dog's huge and the dog's like dragging them around. They're like, oh, I'm taking the dog for a walk. No, the dog's taking them for a walk, right? We've all seen that. And I think that's often what's happening with us in our hearts is that our hearts, we may say, hey, we're in control. We're living our lives. We're making the decisions. And in reality, our hearts are just dragging us along, right? There's just a facade. There's just the illusion of control there, right? And so anyway, I want to look at two different kinds of decision-making processes. You have them on your outline there. The first one says most people. You see that on your outline? Mm-hmm. Most people's decision-making process, it goes something like this. Emotions plus desires plus logic plus best guess equals a wrong decision. Did you get that? Emotions plus desires plus logic plus a best guess equals a bad decision. And so if we look at a definition of each of these words, your emotions are how you feel. And that means the way that most of us go at our decisions is, what do I feel like? Okay, that's where we start with it, our emotions, how I feel. And then the second thing is our desires. What do I want? And these are very closely related. Our emotions and our desires go hand in hand. Sometimes it's our desires lead our emotions. Sometimes our emotions lead our desires, right? But they work in tandem either way. And so I think about this way. I feel this and I want this. My emotions and my desires. I feel this way. I want this. This is my desire. And so then logic kicks in and says, okay, this is what I think about all of it. The logic is what we're filtering things through. This is how we're weighing things out. It's kind of a mathematical, scientific-like process. And so I feel this way. I want this. So now I'm reasoning. I'm logicking through all of it, processing all of my feelings and my desires. And as I'm working through it all and rationalizing through all of it and processing this, it probably comes down to my feelings, my wants, to filter through all of this logic using oftentimes pros and cons. We've all done that, right? This is the logic aspect of it. I feel, I want, and so now I weigh pros and cons. And we're weighing out all the alternatives. We're comparing all the offers, doing the math. There's nothing spiritual, nothing biblical, nothing God-focused or truth-focused about any of this. It's all heart-focused, right? And it's a very subjective decisional process. How I feel, what I want, what I think about it all. And then I arrive at a best guess. And the reason I say it's a best guess is because it is calculated. We do the math. We weigh out the pros and the cons. and we try to figure out, how's this person going to respond? How's this situation going to work out? But at the end of the day, as we're navigating all these complexities and trying to come up with our best, most likely outcome, we don't have any control over all these factors, right? There's not a single person here today who has already lived tomorrow. No one's already saw the outcomes of their decisions. We are just basically going on a wing and a prayer, right? And so we have a constructed confidence because we've calculated and we've rationalized and we think we know how things are going to work, but every single person in here has made carefully laid out plans that never materialized, right? You've seen the future. You said, this is how it's going to work. I've got it all laid out. And then one decision, it comes crashing down, right? Mm-hmm. One circumstance, one change in something, and it all falls apart. We've all done that. So now we realize that we can't predict outcomes. You can hope for them. You can try to insure yourself against negative outcomes. But at the end of the day, it is a best guess, and it is a great formula for making a wrong decision. Okay? The next thing that we have here is biblical decision-making, biblical process. And what we do here is we begin with wisdom. You might write around the word wisdom after you write it down. You might write the words truth, reality, and understanding. Because really the three of those kind of merge together to make wisdom. Truth, reality, and understanding combine together to make wisdom. We'll define wisdom a little bit better later on. But it's all three of those things merging together, and it gives you clarity about how God sees things, all right? So wisdom, then the second thing, wisdom plus purpose. Why am I here? What's God's plan for my life? What is his purpose for me? And then the third thing is obedience. So wisdom plus purpose plus obedience equals a good decision. Does that make sense? Wisdom plus purpose plus obedience equals a good decision. And so at the end of every decision, we're asking, do I believe I'm obeying or disobeying God? If we believe that we're obeying God, then we walk forward in faith. If we believe we're disobeying God, then the best thing for us to do is turn back and start going through and vetting and trying to understand and go through this process again and arrive at the decision that we believe is God's will, to where we can clearly and confidently say, I believe I'm doing what God would have me to do, that I'm obeying God, and then we move forward, right? It all comes down to, at the very end of this, do I want to walk in obedience to God or in disobedience to him, right?
The purpose again.
The purpose is, what's God's plan for my life? What does he desire for me? Why am I here?
Yeah, how do you come to that?
Well, that's going to be a building process throughout our lives of figuring out, okay, what does God want for my life? We're going to be filtering our life through his word. We're going to be saying, okay, why was I ultimately created? Part of that is for his glory. It's for his honor. Our purpose is going to encompass our family. It's going to encompass the things that he has put, our responsibilities, all of that. And a lot of the things that we subject our lives to are outside of his purpose. They're like secondary or tertiary things and not necessarily the reason that we're actually here. And so we come back, not, okay, what's my plans or my desires or my wants, but we come back to, okay, what is the true purpose? What am I actually trying to accomplish in my life? And so if you come back to that, it clarifies a lot of other things rather than allowing our life to be lived for us or push us toward other purposes. We say, okay.
Trying to make a biblical decision, you have to have the wisdom, okay?
Yep.
Truth, reality, understanding. Okay.
I think this kind of flows because out of the wisdom comes the purpose.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Out of the wisdom, filtering our lives through God's word, through God's plan, and what he has made life to be, that gives us a purpose.
So maybe wisdom and obedience.
Well, wisdom will give you the purpose, and then you obey the purpose according to the wisdom. So it flows, okay? And we'll get into that more here in just a moment. But yeah, they are very interrelated, because as we are seeking God, seeking His wisdom through His Word, it gives us a clear view of a purpose that He has for us. And so, as we're looking at facing the decision here, we've come to the place, this is what God's Word says, this is how He's designed things to be, and so His purpose for me is going to be this. And a lot of times it's going to be, we can bring it very generic to God's purpose for all humanity is the same, right? But then for each of us, we have a more defined purpose under God, what we believe that God's actually put us on this earth for, okay? Based upon how He's made us, the personality He's given us, the place that He's put us in, the desires that He has infused in our hearts, God-given desires, because desires aren't always wrong. And so we have a purpose there, and we have to figure out, okay, does this fit in with that? I can give an example, a personal example on this, not trying to raise myself up as a guru or anything, but anyway, not long after Les and I got married, and of course, I told stories about that same time period. We weren't necessarily the most stellar examples, okay? But one thing that was my desire at that time is I did want my life to be used by God, okay? And so I had a purpose that I believe that God had given me. I wanted Him to use me. I wanted to keep my life in a place to where He could use me. And so I would filter decisions through that purpose. And so one specific decision I remember is the car that we were driving. I had been driving since I was 16. Okay, it had been a little while, and we needed to get a new car. And so a lot of people were saying, oh, go out and buy a new one at the dealership. Okay, shiny new car, you can afford it, all these different things. Go out and buy a new car. But in my mind, I was going through and saying, if I am saddled down in debt, am I going to be able to be free to follow God's plan and His purpose for me? Am I going to be free for Him to use me in however He sees fit? And so I had to scale back and say, if I do this, then I am tied down and it restricts God's purpose for me. Does that make sense? And so with that, it kind of knocked several options off the table because it went against God's purpose. Okay? And so whenever we figure that we're in line with wisdom, with God's purpose, and we're walking forward in obedience, the only step that's left to make is just to move forward in faith. Say, okay, I'm not disobeying. I don't want to disobey. And so I walk forward in obedience to Him. And so wisdom plus purpose plus obedience equals the right decision. And so as we expand on these words, wisdom is a right perspective, a truthful or a realistic perspective. And it's important because my perspective is very finite. It's insufficient. It's skewed. I don't have an infinite mind. I don't know everything. I don't have an ageless life. And so with all this, I have a very small perspective. My experience in life is so narrow and it's so filtered. It's limited by where I live geographically, how I grew up, the homes I lived in, the churches I experienced, the people I knew, the experiences I've had. And so my perspective is extremely limited, okay? And I think all of us has experienced this a little bit just from coming from different cultures and whatnot and having our perspective challenged, right? And seeing how small our world actually was whenever we see that there is more to the world than what we had previously experienced, right? And so just that is kind of a wake-up call. But our experience is very narrow. And although my perspective is given by God, it is limited, and so is yours. And so whenever you go at your decisions with feelings and with emotions, what you're doing is improving to your perspective, which is very narrow and limited. But whenever you avail yourself of God's wisdom, you're taking lid off perspective because God is timeless and infinite. He's the source of all truth and all reality. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly loving. His context is eternity past to eternity future. It's comprehensive. It understands every view of life, every possible outcome, every option. He understands every implication of your decisions. And so whenever you say, I don't trust me, I trust God, what you're saying is you want to tap in and take advantage to a much broader perspective than your own. And whenever you're doing that in your decision-making process, it's extremely wise. So wisdom is God's perspective. Purpose is a right pursuit. It is God's pursuit. It's what I should be living for, basically. And so our decisions have to do with our desires. Our desires have to do with what we're pursuing. And so the question is, am I pursuing what God wants me to pursue? And so realigning our perspective and our purpose with God takes so many options off the table. And I mentioned that there just a moment ago. But for an example, you've got several teenagers in here. One day they're going to be looking for a spouse, right? And if you start looking at it through the lens of what's God's purpose for you, and you look at all the different options and say, okay, I believe this is what God wants out of my life. I believe this is what God's purpose is for me. Then it takes so many options off the table. Whenever you look at it through God's wisdom, it takes so many options off the table, right? And so it makes the decision process that much easier because we are aligning with His wisdom, with His purpose. And it clears the field. It takes so many other options off. We can look at it, for instance, with a job. If a job doesn't align with God's purpose for you, if it's going to take you away from the things that are important, then that one's off the table, right? The decision's already made. And so we've got to align with God's purpose. And so whenever you align your decision with God's wisdom and God's purpose, and your heart's desire is obedience to Him, you radically reduce the number of options you have. And that's one way that God gives clarity in the decision-making process. Okay? It's not that God's just going to say, boom, there it is. Okay? It's not that you can you hear people talk about laying out fleeces, right? As if it's something spiritual. Putting out a test for God. I'm going to lay out a fleece. You realize that the only example of that in Scripture is Gideon, and he is like one of the least faithful men that we find in Scripture. If you do that, you better go for three or four times instead of just twice like Gideon. But anyway, wisdom is the right perspective. God's purpose is the right pursuit. And obedience is God's way. And so all of this is principled obedience and doing things God's way, and it leads to a right decision. We can profile two different wrong outcomes here, or two different outcomes. The first one is wrong outcome. You begin with a wrong decision. You know that it's disobedience. It flows into consequences, which are typically unfavorable outcomes. Usually when this happens, people say, am I being judged? Is this a judgment of God? Is it wrath? Is it punishment? No, it's just the consequences of a bad decision. Disobedience flows into consequences, which we could define as unfavorable outcomes, right? Because whenever we disobey God, it's not going to turn out well. And so, as I said, it's not God's judgment. It's not God getting back at me or bringing the hammer down. It is the consequences of our decisions. A good example is I can tell my children, don't play with fire, right? And then they get burned. Can they get mad at me for burning them because I told them not to play in the fire? That would be stupid, right? That's just the consequences of their actions. I didn't make them get burnt. I warned them about it, right? And so the same thing goes with God. If we go against God, if He warns us, if He shows us this is a wrong way, we do it anyway. We face the consequences. We can't get mad at God. That's stupid, isn't it? But how often do we do that? And so the way the world works is that God loves us and sin destroys us. And so obedience brings us into flourishing, and disobedience takes us away from that flourishing that God desires for us. And so sometimes in our minds we say, God loves me, He wouldn't let anything bad happen to me, so I can live however I want and God will make it turn out okay. And we deceive ourselves because that's not how it actually works. We can experience His favor in terms of Him providing for us and giving us life and breath and keeping us healthy and all these different things, but you can guarantee that if you are living in disobedience to God, it will not turn out well because that's how God has made things. And if we are living in disobedience to God, basically we are living a self-destructive life. We are living contrary to the way that God created this life to work. And so because you're working against the way that God created things to work, these bad things come about in our life. It's just inbuilt consequences, right? It's not his fault. We can't blame him. And so can't disobey God and get mad at him when it doesn't go well. He still loves you. You're still his child. You're secure in that. Heaven's still your home. But disobedience has consequences. Those consequences play out, and then we react. Okay? As the consequences start coming, we begin to scramble. We see as the decision didn't go well, we start going and looking for help, saying, I disobeyed. It went badly. Now help me get out of this, right? Have you ever done that with God? Usually we do it with God. Sometimes we'll do it with counselors, advisors, and whatnot. But we get ourselves in the middle of the mess, and then that's whenever we look up. We see it playing out time after time after time with the nation of Israel, with different people. But there is a different formula with the other decision process. And it brings about right outcomes. So right outcomes go this way. We start with obedience. We vet and we vet and we vet the choices. We use our sober mind, our pure heart. We work through the decision process that we're going to be studying. You obey, you step out in faith. And faith is always a little scary because there is a sacrifice, there is a submission, there is a thy will, not mine, be done, right? We can't see necessarily how this is going to go, but we're trusting God anyway. And so there's submission, there's surrender, and you obey God. Obedience leads you to a moment where the decision becomes hard. This is what we don't anticipate, right? We're following God. We do what we believe that he wants us to do. And then all of a sudden, things get a little more difficult. And so it requires faithfulness and it requires a bit of endurance. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, Paul says, you recall after you were enlightened, the former days after you were enlightened, how you endured a great trial of afflictions. Basically what Paul says to the Hebrew believers, he says, you remember how you got saved and then things got harder. Okay? They made a decision for God, things got more difficult. And so what usually happens with the right decision, they're by faith on the front end, they're hard at the front end, and they are simply obedience. You step out and then there's this immediate moment whenever things are harder than you thought that it would be. Life didn't get better, it got more difficult. And it goes against our desires and our emotional makeup because what we're trying to do in life, we're always looking to make things easier on ourselves, aren't we? And so whenever we're trying to make things easier for ourselves, it's a formula for bad decisions. And so anyway, life got harder and we decide I'm going to endure because I believe that God directed my steps. And so I have to have a good case for how I made my decision because in this moment, whenever things get harder, I need to go back to this and say, this is God's will. I believe this is God's will. I went through the process. I vetted it. I had a sober mind. I had a pure heart. I sought God's will, his direction, his wisdom. I did it pursuing his purpose. I obeyed what he said for me to do. And now it's difficult, but I'm going to stick to it because it is right. And so we endure. We continue onward. We press forward. And at the end, we get to see the growth. We get to see the blessing. We get to see the benefit from obeying God. But we will never weather that difficult part, that trying of our decision, unless we know we've done it according to God's will. A good example of this from personal experience is whenever Leslie and I moved to Ireland, okay? We had to know for sure that it was God's will for us to be here or we wouldn't still be here, okay? So there was a long period of time before we came here. It wasn't a flippant decision that we said, hey, I want to change the scenery. Let's move to Ireland, okay? But I told you that not long after we got married, we wanted God to use us. We wanted God's desire. We wanted his purpose for us, right? And so we entered into it with a sober mind, pure heart. It came down to us seeking out his will, wanting to obey him, willing whatever he would have us to do, wherever he would have us to go, opening up the options of even those places that were uncomfortable and the places where you couldn't want to go, right? And then whenever God finally showed us, revealed to us where he would have us to go, there were also other people there that we could vet it through, and people who could kind of check our hearts a little bit, make sure that our emotions weren't running us or we weren't going into some kind of stupid decision. And whenever we got to the place where we said, we really believe this is God's will, we stepped forward. We ended up in Ireland, and there's been many times there was difficulties, times there was homesickness, times there's different things going on, where it would be easy for us to say, well, maybe we missed the mark. Maybe we're not really where we need to be. Let's just pack it up and go back to the States, right? Except we had that decision process ahead of us saying, this is definitely God's will. And so every time that I begin to question, I can go back and say, this is where God put me. This is where God wants me. And I'm just going to stick with it. And I'm going to trust him because he knows what he's doing. Okay? And so that's how you can stick with it. That's how you can go through the difficult times, is knowing that you have done it God's way. And so it holds me to that decision. And I know that even if I fail, I'm failing God's way, right? You can look at Noah as an example. Whenever he built the ark, it was only him and his family that got in, right? How many times was it that Noah was probably sitting back thinking, this is stupid? How many times was he questioning? How many times was he doubting building the ark, 120 years, people mocking, ridiculing, making fun of him, and he kept going back and saying, I know I'm doing this in obedience to God's will. And he kept right on working. He got his family on the boat. It began raining, and then he was glad that he obeyed. So there was a long time of trying that decision. Whenever that decision did not seem to make sense, it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't fun, it was hard. But after he saw it through, after he stayed faithful, saying, I know this is God's will, at the end, he got to see God's blessing, right? Same thing goes in our lives. We finally see the payoff at the end of it. And so as we get into our final 3 points here, they're quick, okay? You're probably nervous because we haven't gotten very far. We're still on the first page, right? Looking at the final 3 points. You consider the processes we've looked at. The first one that we laid out is just the heart. Unrestrained emotions, desires, push through temporary logic, reaching my default best guess. The other process is a deliberate biblical tying off of our heart to truth, getting my heart into a state where I'm examining truth and being led by truth and letting my emotions and my desires be shaped by truth. We have to realize how easy our hearts are to deceive. And so whenever we realize how vulnerable we are in our emotions and our desires, then we're going to allow ourselves to be led by God. We're going to allow our emotions and our desires to come under him and allow him to put us where he wants us. Because otherwise, if we allow ourselves to be led by our emotions and desires, it's a formula for us to be dropped on our heads. And so let's look at our heart here. The first thing there on the outline, the heart defined. We've talked about the heart an awful lot already. We've talked about how we need to have a pure heart. But what is your heart? It's not that squishy thing in your chest that's pumping blood through your body. When we read about the heart in our Bible, that's not what it's referring to, okay? But our heart is our thinker, our feeler, our wanter, and our chooser, okay? Just to put it very simple, our thinker, our feeler, our wanter, our chooser. And so if you study the word of the Bible or the word heart through the entire Bible, this is what you're going to find. It is what we are thinking with, we're feeling with, we're wanting with, we're choosing with. That is our heart, of your inner man. The Bible uses the words soul and heart, and they're almost interchangeable. There may be some slight differences, but they're almost the same. Heart or soul, that's your inner being.
So we say soul and heart is the same thing.
They're very close. There may be some slight things that you might be able to separate, but for the most part, heart and soul throughout the Bible are almost interchangeable. Okay? It is the essence of who you are. It's your being. And so it is what you think. It's how you feel, your emotions. It is your desires and your will. Another way to say it is mind, will, and emotions, right? That would be your heart, your mind, will, and emotions. And your heart is a filter. Every decision of your life comes through it. Every decision is pushed through the filter of your heart. And the question is, how pure is your filter? I know Kev works with HVAC systems and different things from time to time. You've probably seen some very filthy filters, right? And you look at the filter systems and you're like, man, I would not want to breathe the air that's been pushed through that, right? And he's like, yeah, I don't want to eat there anymore, right? And so with our heart, every decision is pushed through our heart. And so we need to have a clean filter. So your heart is the sum total of your being. It's what God cares most about. We can look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's whenever Samuel is looking at the sons of Jesse. And he says that God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but it says that God looks on the heart, right? God cares about our heart. We find in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, God says, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So it's possible to be telling ourselves one thing and our heart be totally different from it. We say, oh yes, I want God's will. Yes, I'm serving him. Yes, I want to obey him. And our heart be completely disconnected from it. We can draw nigh him with our lips, our heart be far from him. And we have a clear example when that actually happened. There's been people who have used this before, okay? I've heard multiple stories of this, saying, it's God's will for me to leave my spouse and marry that person. You ever hear such things? People saying, it's God's will for me to do something that is clearly contrary to Scripture. So basically, they have reasoned out themselves into spiritual insanity. They have literally said that it is God's will for them to commit sin. So we can make God, in our minds, make God say something that's completely contrary to God, right? That tells us that their heart is not pure. Their filter is not working. And so anyway, so that's the heart defined. It is our thinker, our feeler, our wanter, our chooser, our mind, will, and emotions. The second thing that we find is the heart directed. The heart can be directed. If your heart is the filter or the lens through which you make decisions, you know it can be destructive or constructive. Okay? It can either tear down or it can build up. It can be set in the right direction or it can be set in the wrong direction. Jeremiah chapter 17, y'all knew I'd get to this verse. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That doesn't sound like something I want to follow, right? Your heart is capable of directing you away from God and deceiving you away from the will of God, but it can also guide you toward the will of God. Your heart can be spiritual, it can be pure, and what Jesus is teaching us is pure hearts can see clearly. They can see spiritual danger. They're more equipped to make right decisions. We have a few verses here. You can look at them in your notes. I won't go over them all for sake of time, but you got Psalm 112, verses 5 through 8. It says that he will guide his affairs with discretion. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see the desires of his enemies. Psalm 57 and 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 73 and 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So the heart can be directed. The heart needs to be purified, or it needs to be directed toward the control of the Holy Spirit. And so when you're approaching a decision, it is wise to enter into a process of vetting, of figuring out what's the shape of my heart, what direction is it leading me in. We can find that Paul lays out the heart as a battleground in Romans chapter 7 and chapters 8. That's the verses I often refer to where he talks about the good that I would, I do not, and that I would not that I do, or wretched man that I am. He says there's a battle growing in my heart, and the only fix for it is Christ, that God can direct his heart. So he has to fix his heart upon God. And so basically when we talk about directing our heart, it boils down to two things. One, we have to deal with known sin, because sin blinds us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, whenever we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So if we want to have a pure heart, if we want to direct our heart, we need to get all known sin taken care of. And the second thing is the yielding of our heart. And we find that in Romans 7, that the Bible teaches us that whoever we yield our heart to, that's who we end up obeying. That's who we end up serving, right? So we need to have a clean heart. We need to have a yielded heart. And then God can direct that heart. And so in the decision-making process, in the early stages, you're going to have to ask yourself, am I going to yield to my desires and my emotions and logic and math? Or am I going to yield to truth and scripture and God's spirit and God's wisdom? And that foundation sets the pace for the rest of the process. When you yield to God's truth and the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, you're saying, God, search my heart. Know my heart. Check my heart. Guide my heart. I'm yielding my mind, will, my emotions, my thinker, my chooser, my wonder, my feeler to you. And so God's truth governs our desires. It governs my wants. It governs my emotions. It keeps them in check. It keeps them tied back. It keeps them chained down so that they don't carry us away. And so as we let him shape our emotions and our will becomes subject to his will, God's never going to lie to us. He's never going to lead us astray. Our emotions will, but God won't. And so therefore, I'm putting my emotions under God's truth. I'm wanting my desires to be in line with God, what God wants. Most good decisions on the surface seem unattractive, but God knows the outcomes. We looked at that a little bit ago. But let me give an example that we can, this is about the end here. An example that we can all kind of relate to a little bit here. If we take take a 17-year-old girl, okay, who is emotionally falling in love with a guy who everyone around her can see is not good for her, okay? And I say emotionally in love because, you know, it's not real love, but emotionally she's head over heels. And so she thinks this is the one. This is the one that's for her. Everyone around her can see that it's not going to go well. They can see that he's deceitful, rebellious, destructive. He's going to lead her down a wrong path. Her parents, her advisors, everyone around her is counseling her against this. And they can see it's going to be a very bad decision. But her heart is what it's all about, right? And her heart says this is the one. And so everybody that loves her can objectively, without emotion, see this is bad. She's making a decision based on her heart, her wonder, her thinker, her feeler, her chooser. And her heart's on fire with all of this. Raging force fire inside of her, okay? And it's all about emotions telling her that she's got to have this boy, and she feels so accepted and she feels so loved. And because of this, she doesn't realize that he's not going to get a job. He's not going to pay the bills. She's not going to want to kiss him in 10 years. But right now, she can't think of anything but him. And it is all emotion, right? But whenever that same young lady says, I trust God more than I do my emotions. I trust my parents more than my emotions and my counselors more than my emotions. And I'm going to subject my emotions to truth. She goes through the painful decision of getting rid of the jerk, okay? Walks away from the relationship.
Preach it, brother.
I said you could relate to this. And so she ends up crying for 3 months solid, crying herself to sleep. But somewhere about the middle of the third month, she starts to come out of the fog. She starts to see what a jerk he really was. She sees that he already had three other girls on the side while he was dating her. She finds out the rest of the narrative that she was blinded to because of her emotions. At 4 months out, she's crying only about once a week. About 5 months out, she's drawing close to her parents and restoring relationships. And she's starting to go out on her own again. 6 months out, she's feeling pretty good. 8 months out, she meets a new guy. 10 months out, she's massively in love. And this time, her parents and everyone else approves. A year later on, she's married. 4 years later, she's got three kids, and she thinks, I'm really glad I didn't marry that loser. Okay? And this whole situation has played out many times this way, but unfortunately it's played out many times the other way, and it ends up with regrets. And so with this illustration, you've got to understand the vulnerability of your heart when it comes to being led by emotions. Emotions blind you. And so you have to direct your heart. We defined the heart. We directed the heart. The third thing is the heart decontaminated. And this will be quick. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10, I won't read it all, but David talks about renewing a right heart within me. He acknowledges sin, he confesses what sin is known, and he realigns his life with what he knows is right before God. And we find that God, there in verse number 6, desires truth in his inward parts. He wants his heart to be pure. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, is a great prayer to pray if you're curious about the condition of your heart and you want to be able to see clearly. Because the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, he's saying, God, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I don't want to see what I see. I want to see what you see. And so there's a quest for a pure heart. Jeremiah 31 and 33, I will put my law on their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So God can write his truth on our hearts. He can reshape and make our heart new, if you will value this principle here. He says in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this is the end. This is our first resource, our second resource. The first one was a serious mind, a sober mind, and seeing the magnitude of decisions before God. The second one is a pure heart. God, search my heart. I want to get this right. I want what's right. I want what you want, because the outcome that I will get from doing it your way is an outcome I can live with. And it's a path that I know I'll be glad I walked. And so whenever we're getting ready to make a decision, we need a sober mind and we need a pure heart. So does anyone have any questions or anything to add to this? Kev just likes my one illustration. Yeah. It does, yeah. So yeah, you have to have a pure heart to get it to work right. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a break. I know I've kept you for a while. We'll take a break. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time looking at this this thought of having a pure heart. Lord, help us, Lord, to take this and digest it. I know I've said a lot this morning, but I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in the minds and the hearts of the people here and apply it, help them to digest it and understand it, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to get on a place where we're making good decisions, Lord, and help, Lord, us to keep from regrets and from the bad decisions we're so prone to make, Lord, whenever we follow our heart and the appearance of things, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you once again for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we got a cue for the toilet.
Thank you. Thanks, Katie. Don't worry. Yeah, it's strong. Let me hear it. Of course, it is.